Good morning, everybody. Is that on? It's on? Right, good. Our first reading is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 10 to 11 and then 16 to 23. It carries on immediately from our readings last week, where Paul spoke to them about the worldliness and divisions caused by claiming to follow one leader who was more important than the other. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. Kia mou tonu tana kupu ki a tātou. And our gospel reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Beginning at verse 38. Praise and glory to God. And once again, this follows directly on from last week's reading. Jesus is speaking and teaching and speaking to the people. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your family, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Te ronga pai tēnei a te ka aiti. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Whaka moi me titia ea te kupu mana. Morena. Good morning. Koe in scarlet, toku ingoa. It's a privilege to share some thoughts with you on living toward others the way God lives toward us. Thank you, Ian. Nice to see the PowerPoint up there. News about Cyclone Gabrielle has provided many examples
of people courageously helping and caring for those affected by the flooding and storm damage. Here's some of the examples that caught my attention. A father and son rescued more than 120 people from rooftops in flooded areas in Hawke's Bay with their chopper. At one point, they saw a white flag poking up through a small hole in the roof and rescued a couple in their 80s who were trapped in the ceiling cavity. A woman whose home was just above the flooding in Te Karaka told TVNZ reporter John Campbell she just wanted to help her whānau and her neighbours who were not so fortunate, who had lost everything. So she was down there preparing food at the local evacuation centre. And this was a really intriguing one. A Northland couple used their solar panels, a kayak, and a lot of ingenuity with Wi-Fi to make phone calls on behalf of their neighbours who had no power and no cell phone coverage. Jenny and I were particularly concerned when Wairoa was completely cut off. We had lived there while teaching at the college early in our marriage. Jenny reached out to a friend who was teaching at the college until the end of last year. In her reply, she said, "I have lots of photos and information coming through. Looks like most are safe. And you know Wairoa, everyone is looking after each other. They are out today as an army, in full clean-up mode." It's been heartwarming to hear stories like these. It reminds me that we've all, every one of us, been made in the image of God, who cares so wonderfully for us. I've really appreciated the last two Sunday messages on the Sermon on the Mount. 2 weeks ago, we were invited to be filled with the Spirit and share the light. And last Sunday, we were reminded about keeping Jesus at the centre of our lives, rather than allowing how we behave, whether it's ethically or otherwise, to occupy centre stage. Today's reading ends with Jesus summarising his teaching by saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Being perfect sounds quite impossible, doesn't it? But the Message translation very helpfully puts it like this. And there it is. That's the Message translation of the final verse. "Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you." It reminds me of an incident involving a bishop and an ex-convict by the name of Jean Valjean in Victor Hugo's historical novel Les Misérables. The bishop kindly rescued Valjean from sleeping on the street, but during the night, Valjean stole the bishop's silverware. Captured by the police, Valjean was returned to the bishop, who very surprisingly pretended that he had given the silverware to Valjean and said, "You forgot these silver candlesticks." When the police left, the bishop said to Valjean, "Your life has been spared for God. Use money from the silver candlesticks to make an honest man of yourself." The bishop saw potential in an ex-convict. Amazing story. Returning to our reading, some background might be helpful to better understand the examples that Jesus used in verses 39 through to 41. When Jesus said, You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. His listeners were faced with a completely new experience. For around 1500 years, religious teachers had interpreted the law of Moses and encouraged people to live it out, but never had anyone claimed to be a higher authority, not until that moment. Jesus' use of, but I tell you, was revolutionary, not only for the ideas that followed, but for the refreshing authority with which he spoke. In our politically correct world, the use of eye for eye and tooth for tooth can come across as encouraging violence. But actually, its purpose was to curb violence, to prevent violence from escalating. Here's how it was intended to operate. If you knock my tooth out, I have the right to knock your tooth out, but only one, and I can't break your jaw in the process. In first century Jewish culture, slapping someone on the cheek was a really serious insult. Turning the other cheek was Jesus' way of saying, don't exchange insult for insult. Don't retaliate. It's natural to feel resentful when we're insulted, but Peter writes, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. I've noticed that the moment I begin feeling resentful, the Holy Spirit speaks to me about the fruit of gentleness and self-control. By law, in the first century, a Jew could be forced to hand over a shirt or a tunic as payment for a debt. Even a poor person would own more than one tunic, but the law didn't extend to their coat. Most people had only one coat, and it was used as their blanket at night as well as their coat by day, which meant it was an essential possession. When Jesus said, hand over your coat as well, his audience would have gasped. The challenge for us today may be something like this. What sacrifices would we be prepared to make to bless someone beyond merely settling a debt with them? The occupying Roman forces in Palestine were able to enlist local people as guides or pack bearers for a mile of any journey that they were taking. If you were a local person, you wouldn't know in advance. You might just happen to bump into a Roman soldier and they would be asking you to carry a pack for a mile or asking you to guide them to a particular place. You could be terribly inconvenienced, but that was the way things were. So when Jesus said, go with them 2 miles, his audience would have gasped again. Who would show grace to the hated Romans by carrying a pack for an extra mile? Again, the challenge for us could be something like this. Are there people in our society for whom we wouldn't go the extra mile because we think they don't deserve it? These first century examples of not resisting an evil person are a reminder to take a moment when we've been humiliated or unfairly treated. Don't retaliate or plan revenge. Don't try to get even. That doesn't mean that we don't do what we can to protect ourselves and our loved ones, but the danger in trying to get even is we're likely to be just as evil as the other person. Let's take Paul's advice to heart. He says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Jesus went on to say, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." We all face enemies, is that right? The late Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had a lot of enemies. People who wanted to see him dead and in the end got what they wanted. People who saw him as a threat to their cherished, though misguided, way of life. As such, he became the target of racism, bigotry, and political slander. On one of our visits to our son and his family in Nashville, Tennessee, we drove through to Memphis and almost by accident discovered the Lorraine Motel where Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated. We were deeply moved as we viewed the exhibits in what is now the National Civil Rights Museum at the Lorraine Motel. If you've heard Dr. King's famous "I Have a Dream" speech, you'll know that he was a very passionate communicator. We were privileged to hear his daughter, the Reverend Bernice King, preaching when we were living in Los Angeles. It was an amazing experience. She spoke with her dad's passion, and people were shouting, "Amen," and on their feet, urging her on all the way through her preaching. It was just fantastic. Recently, I discovered that Dr. King preached several sermons entitled "Loving Your Enemies." I'd like to share with you some of his thoughts. First, take it easy when people don't like you. We want people to like us, but not everyone will. It may be the way we walk, or the way we talk, or the colour of our hair, or our skin tone. They may resent us if we're a little slow on the uptake, or if we're very smart. Sometimes we just can't win, and it's not our fault. Yet knowing this, that there's something about us that sets people off, can help us not to get defensive. Next, look for the good in your enemy. There's an element of evil in the best of us and an element of good in the worst of us. When we look for the good in others, it helps us avoid the trap of labelling others as worthless and good for nothing. Dr. King put it this way: when you come to the point that you look in the face of every person and see deep down within what religion calls the image of God, you begin to love in spite of everything else. So, find the center of goodness and place your attention there, and you will take on a new attitude. Finally, he said, when the opportunity presents itself for you to defeat your enemy, that is the time you must not do it. It's a timeless principle that people reap what they sow. What goes around comes around. Suppose a person cuts you off in traffic or is rude to you at the supermarket, then unknowingly shows up at your house offering their real estate services. When that happens, when you've got your enemy over the barrel, that's the time when you have the opportunity of demonstrating the power of love, and so bearing witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Dr. King said, in the final analysis, love is not this sentimental something we talk about. Love is creative, understanding the meaning of goodwill for all people. It is the refusal to defeat any individual. When Dr. King was asked, why should we love our enemies? He replied, hate for hate only intensifies the existence of hate and evil in the universe. If I hit you and you hit me and I hit you back and you hit me back and we go on, it just never ends. Somewhere, somebody must have a little sense and cut off the chain of hate, the chain of evil, by injecting within the very structure of the universe that strong and powerful element of love. I'd like to invite you to read with me what Paul had to say regarding love. I find that saying it out loud generates faith in our hearts. So would you read with me? It's up on the screen there. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. As we face the future and do what we can to support those whose homes and livelihoods have been so impacted by Cyclone Gabrielle, let's rely on the Holy Spirit to enable us to live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward us. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing love for us, which never comes to an end. Please enable us to respond with grace and courage to the challenges that lie ahead, especially in the next few weeks, and then especially in situations where others treat us badly. Amen.
Let's stand for the next song.